I know that His Grace Ambangelis does not need an introduction. I think you all know him, and we are very grateful for him that he's coming and blessing us with his presence. And it's a real honor for us, Sayyidina, that you are with us tonight, and we hope that we see you more often. Sayyidina made sure that he comes and speaks to this group specially, because I remember last time everybody was up there, and Sayyidina realized that you guys, there was other people up there that were not giving you a good chance to hear and to take the blessing of Sayyidina. So he insisted that he makes a special meeting for the OAC and university, and that's why he's here with us tonight. So let's give him a very big hand here.
Good evening. You can smile. I don't. Who is it? Part of the scalia that people need to frown in the face of the bishop? You can smile. Take it easy. In the words of a wise man, chill. How are you all? Okay. Now, in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We ask God, when we pray, to provide for us our daily bread. Now, some people, when they hear that, they say, no, 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 they don't mean bread, it's... You know, we don't ask for bread, but we forget something. That the Lord's Prayer was given to us by Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who said, when you pray, say. He instructed us. He led us to that. So we do pray for our daily bread. But I want to tell you that I was thinking about this, and I think there are four different types of bread that we pray for. I wanted to speak to you as a group about this in particular, because you're at a stage in your lives now where you are planning your futures. You're looking ahead. You're taking steps. You're becoming more settled. And I just want you to be very careful that you don't only plan in one direction. This daily bread that we ask for is made up of various components. The first type of bread is the very literal. And when you read the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 7, verse 9 to 11, what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The first kind of bread we ask for is the very literal bread. Our sustenance, our food, our provision. And this is why the church, which is who is our mother, and which teaches us how to have a relationship with God, during the liturgy, prays for the trees, the fruits, the herbs, the plants, for the wind, the things that affect our lives personally, the rivers, the rains. And so we need to ask for those very literal things. We need to ask for them. And we need to ask for that food. The second thing, the second type of bread that we get is the sacramental. The sacramental bread that we receive, which is the Eucharist. The body and blood of Christ. When you listen to the confession that the priest says at the end of the liturgy, He says that this is the body which nourishes us spiritually. True body, true blood, that is given for life, given for the remission of sins. Because sin for us is death. Because it distances from God. So, the Eucharist, the body and blood, are given to us as a remission of sin, to take away that source of death, which means we become alive once more. Every time we sin, we die just that little bit more. And we need to have that sin washed away. That's where the Eucharist comes in. So the second type of bread we ask for is the sacramental bread. Do we know what kind of source and what kind of power we are playing with? What kind of event, what kind of experience we're having? We see icons of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about Him. We read the Scriptures, we read the New Testament, we read the accounts. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. This Eucharistic offering that you partake in isn't just bread anymore. It starts off as bread, starts off as wine, but it becomes Christ. It becomes the person of whom you have been reading and whose story you follow. Christ is there. He is the bread of life, very true bread of life, and He is there for us. Do we understand what a blessing that is? Do we understand what a source of sustenance that is? Strength? We're all being told to take vitamins and supplements, and I shouldn't be speaking in the presence of experts, I know, but I think, what, 3/4 of Mississauga are pharmacists or something? That is the ultimate vitamin for our bodies and our spirit, for our spirits. The Eucharistic offering. Because that is Christ who strengthens, who replenishes, who cleanses, who empowers. You know, we have new liberal churches that use nice terminology. They use words like empowering. To empower means to give power. We are empowered by the body and blood of Christ that we take. So this is another source of bread we should be asking for. What happens though is quite the contrary. Because not only do we not ask for it, but it's offered up for us on the altar, day after day, and we just walk past it. We're not interested. We don't want it. I come and I give you a source of life. You just push it away. Why? Because we're too busy looking for the other bread. The real stuff. The important stuff. The stuff that dreams are made of. The stuff that builds bodies and buys cars and buys houses. That kind of bread. Spirit, put it aside. We can't just ask for the body. Bad move, but is anyone studying economics here? Has anyone done economics? Business? No one. Is anyone ashamed to admit it? That's what I thought. No, I'm in, you know, We're not going to blame anyone for Enron or anything, but it's okay. We know you're not. We're not directly involved, but if you go to an investment broker, someone who advises you, he will tell you one of the best things to go for is long-term investment, not short-term, because long-term investment has greater gains. Long-term investment, because you look further ahead, you have more return to you. So we can either invest in the physical, worldly bread that lasts for 60, 70, 80 years, or we can invest in the spiritual bread that lasts for eternity. Difficult choice. And I think we all credit ourselves for being intelligent. I think, you know, we're relatively tuned in. We know what's happening. We know what we need. But we make an assessment like this, a calculation like this, and we can still go ahead with what we're doing. Does that make sense to anybody? Does that sound right to anyone? I give you a choice and an investment in a company that's going to go bust in 60 years, or I give you a choice and an investment that's going to skyrocket out of this world. Tacky, I know, but the fathers are here. I saw a bumper sticker once that says, being a priest doesn't pay much, but the benefits are out of this world. So it's there's a third type of bread. Scriptural. When our Lord was tempted by Satan, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is a very important type of bread. Scriptural bread that feeds the soul. Feeds the soul with knowledge of greater things. It's a book. It has information. It has knowledge. It has spirit. It has faith. But it has knowledge. The word of God nourishes. And that's why it is bread as well. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we want to be sustained physically, socially. We want to be sustained sacramentally for the washing of sins. We want to be sustained scripturally because the Word of God is bread and nourishment in itself. There are a couple of excerpts I have from Psalms. I want to share them with you. They're going to be very nice. Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. So the Word of God isn't just nourishing, it's sweet. It's sweet. Sometimes we take this like we take medicine. You know, you block your nose, close your eyes, pour it down and hope it doesn't hit anything on the way. But it's sweet. Listen to it. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the promise of salvation. Listen to the promise of life. Listen to the love, the message of love. Listen to the pledge. Listen to the relationship of a father and his many, many, many children. And that's what the Word of God is. It is sweet. We go to Psalm 119:103, and again, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Why can't we taste that sweetness? Because we are so busy crunching on the bread of this world that our taste buds have gone numb. Things don't matter anymore. You know when you have a cold and you eat for the sake of eating, but you don't taste? We don't taste anymore. You just swallow. Don't appreciate. Day in, day out, morning, night. We don't think. I don't know if I should be saying this, so if anyone gets offended, please pretend I didn't say it. No. Suave James Bond movies. No. What happens when he gets offered a nice wine? What happens when he gets offered nice wine? Smells? Palates? Swills? Then decides he likes it. When do we take that sort of care with the Word of God? When do we let it stay in our mouths for long enough to taste it? When do we appreciate it? It is bread. It is nourishing bread. But it is sweet bread. It is sweet to the mouth. Whenever I remember this verse, for some reason, the picture of the prodigal son comes to my mind. The prodigal son who was so accustomed to living in wealth and in splendor, and then finds himself amongst swine and pigs, desiring their food and their pods. This man who had the fattened calf sacrificed for him desired the food of pigs. Taste buds were desensitized. He became so hungry that he just had to eat whatever he found. But you know what? There's one little glimmer of hope in that story. And that is that although he desired the pods, the scriptures never actually say that he ate them. He didn't eat them. He desired them. But he didn't eat them. And likewise with our life and the bread of this world. We desire it all the time. But let's not eat of it all the time. Even if we desire it, think that there is sweeter bread to be eaten. More nourishing bread. More filling bread. The last type of bread is spiritual bread. Bread that nourishes the spirit. Why? Because the Spirit wants to hear the word of a beloved. The Spirit wants to be nourished by that which is familiar to it. And that is the word of God. Every word that proceeds from His mouth. We spend time and we ask for bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and we do ask for it. But when we stand there, which bread are we asking for? Are we asking for the spiritual bread? Are we asking for the Eucharistic bread? Are we asking for this, for the physical bread? Are we asking for the scriptural bread? Which are we asking for? Which do we want? I think in our minds, when we ask, forgive us this day our daily bread, we think of normal sustenance. But we need to be sustained by many, many, many other things. Next time you stand to pray the Lord's Prayer, next time you ask that God give us our daily bread, think of what we really need. We need sustenance for the body and for the spirit. Don't just ask for one, ask for both. No matter what sort of hardship we pass through, I don't think God has ever left us hungry. Because He stays true to His promise. But sometimes we starve ourselves spiritually. Because we just don't know any better. We think we're getting the right nourishment. We think we're getting the right bread. But we're only feeding half of our being. The other half goes hungry and weakens. Ask for bread, but ask for the bread of the body and the bread of the spirit, that they may grow and prosper and lead us to the good things prepared for us. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Take a minute just to focus on what you heard, please. Focus, put your heads down and focus. Okay. Now I've intentionally kept that short so I can open it up to discussion. So I want to hear what you have to say. I think we have a question already. Sorry, could we have a wireless mic like yesterday? Here?
Your Grace said that there are four kinds of bread. I want to know again the difference between the scriptural and the spiritual. I didn't catch that difference.
It's a distinction that I've made in the way I've tried to plan this out. Scriptural bread being the sweetness of the scriptures themselves. The spiritual being the word of God that feeds us. The word of God around us and everything. Not just from the Bible. Not just the scriptures. Because sometimes we receive God's words from many other sources. Whether it be our spiritual guides or our friends or various people, that we do receive the word of God from various sources, and that is the spiritual. Does anybody have any comments? I'd really be interested in hearing what you have to say.
Just a small one. What do you say about partaking? You know how you're saying about the two different worlds? You can only partake of, either you partake of the eternal one, or you partake of the one that's up to 6 years old, or when you're 60. Could you partake of both, though? Do you want to repeat the question?
Repeat the question.
I just want to know, like, if he said about partaking of both worlds, you can't partake of both worlds. There's one that's 60 and one that's eternal. One last thing, could you?
Well, by definition, you see, by definition, you have to partake of one, but you don't need to partake of the other. By definition, you have to partake of the physical world that we live in, because you're alive. You breathe. You have to be here. But we can opt out of the second, because we don't need to live a spiritual life. We have to live in both, as long as we concentrate on the more long-term one. So, yes, we live in both. But if they conflict at any time, the everlasting one overrides straight away. So if I'm living in this world, and that needs me to be dishonest in my work, that automatically conflicts with my everlasting life. My everlasting life overrides the decision. As long as it's a clear priority. As long as it doesn't contradict, because they can't contradict each other. Oh, of course. You can be wealthy, you can be successful, you can be lots of things. And God wants us to be successful. He wants us to be successful. God wants us to be faithful in everything we do. Don't forget the parable of the steward. He said, well done, good and faithful steward. You did well. The parable of the steward who buried his talent. He praised the stewards, the other two stewards, having invested and made gains. So, by all means, of course we need to be successful in this world. But as long as it doesn't conflict with our everlasting life.
I have no... Oh, there we go. Okay. I think my... I have a comment on the fact that we're talking about the eternal life and us being successful. The problem is that everything is so... You have to be so driven. You have to have... For anything that you do, you have to give so much time and so much effort. It's hard to balance that, and I find that now because I'm in my professional school. And I find that it's very hard for me to balance that drive and successfulness and maintain sort of my service in the church and to balance that out. So that is what I find is the biggest challenge in my daily life as of right now. How would you be able to, where do you draw the line? And you want to be successful, but at the same time you want to keep your service. So where do you draw this line?
You just have to be focused and clear. Focus on what you really want. We have to be sure that we're aiming for the right thing. Because what we can do is forget the spiritual side, and we can aim for the social and forget everything else. And that doesn't work. Another thing I think you'll find, and correct me if I'm wrong, but if you've been used to service, in your professional life or your social life, it's never fully satisfactory. You always feel something's missing because it's just not there. It was something there, it was felt, it was there, but then it goes. We all want you to be successful. We want you to be very successful.
But at the same time, we want you to be successful spiritually as well. There are people who live in absolute poverty, but spiritually they're very happy. And as people, they're very happy. And you have people who are very, very wealthy and very, very influential. And because they don't have God in their lives, it means nothing. They reach whatever stage they want to get to, but it means nothing in the long term. No, success doesn't necessarily mean wealthy. Success means that you have taken your 5 talents and you have worked with them to the best of your ability. Whether that is financial wealth, academic wealth, social wealth, achievements generally, it can be anything. We need to aim for that. We need to be good ambassadors. We need to do the right thing. We need to be successful. And I think the stronger you are in yourselves, in the right way, the better Christians you become, because you become successful in so many other things.
In my job, I meet a lot of executives and CEOs, and whenever, you know, I go through their bags, whatever. Whenever I go through their bags, I always find Bibles in them, and they usually do wear chain crosses and stuff, so they are still pretty much spiritual. Like, I don't know exactly, but, you know, they're carrying a Bible all around, Bible on a laptop, you know. So it's pretty much a good comparison. They don't even carry their own clothes.
Yeah, no, definitely. I think there is a great revival. There's a great Christian revival at the moment. Because people have tried to do so many things and live so many different things, and they haven't been able to find success or find satisfaction. So they've gone back to basics, and they're starting to find them. Would the fathers like to add anything? Are they always this talkative? Or did I just get them on a good night? Oh, there's one. Can someone be our microphone man? There you are. On the side. You've got the microphone put in a really strange place. So.
There's no light.
Maher, can I have a look at that for a minute? Please. This is just... Have you been on a plane recently? Let me do this instruction thing for you. I'm not going to tell you how to clip your belt on and off or anything, but when you come to talk on the microphone is here on the side next to the clip. So if you speak like this, you can hear it. Okay? Sorry, just mundane practicality. It's all right.
Yeah, thank you for the tutorial.
Here's the exam.
And I failed. I just had, I guess the running theme here in all these questions is, I guess, a compromise between kind of career and success and being still spiritual. And I find, and if you don't mind, I'll ask one also in addition to that. I find that, again, it was mentioned that society is always pushing to success and everything. And I find that you can be so sucked in so easily. So how do you try to be focused, but it's easy just to say, oh, I'm going to focus. So today when I say, give us our daily bread, that I really mean the spiritual kind of bread, the sacramental bread, and the other kinds of bread. But deep down inside, you know that you won't be successful unless you ask for these things first, and that if you don't have spiritual, God's not going to help you. So instead of just using God as a means to do well in life, how do you actually just want to be spiritual and just to put all these materialistic successes and everything like that as a second priority, as a true second priority, not just in words or saying like, yeah, I want to be a good Christian and things like that, but to say, I don't care what this world offers and I just want to be a good Christian and that's my number one priority. So how do you, I guess you won't be able to answer that in like 1 or 2 sessions, but this could take a long time to answer, but just generally speaking.
Yeah. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, we're told by our Lord that we should seek first the kingdom of God, and all this will be added to us. So, what we haven't been told not to seek things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, initially. And once we seek the kingdom of God, then all things will be added. It's a growing stage. It's a growing process. You're not going to walk out of this room today and think, that's it, I'm leaving the world, I'm going to ask for only spiritual and sacramental and ritual bread, and that's it, and I don't want anything else. Because that's not going to happen. As you grow in your relationship with God, gradually, you find that He satisfies more and more of your needs. And you find that He quenches more and more of your thirst. And so by definition, when you want something, you go to Him. It's all experience. But we have to give ourselves enough time to be able to experience that. But if we just move between one and the other all the time, we never give ourselves enough time to experience that and to want it. Initially, it becomes an active decision. I have to seek the kingdom of God. With time, and as you experience it, it becomes very natural, because it is just so good. And I don't know if anyone would like to comment on this, but I know when people do well spiritually, they start to feel generally better about themselves, and they start to perform better in everything, and they start to become more focused and more successful. Has anyone felt that? Has anyone felt that? Yeah. Definitely. I think it's because having a spiritual life is like detoxing. You know, you get rid of all the garbage out of your bodies and out of your spirits and out of your lives, and all you have is the nourishing and the strengthening agents there. So obviously, when you get all that off your shoulders, when you get rid of the sin, when you get rid of the desires, get rid of the vices, the weight, you move a lot more easily and you achieve a lot more. And that's going to go across the board in the whole life. You'll find your family life improves immensely. You'll find your academic or your career life improves. Your social life improves, because you're not weighed down by things.
Okay. I was going to say that I experienced that betterness, but as well as when you do grow spiritually, the other side starts to give you challenges and trials as well. Like, it gets harder for you to be successful in the world when you are trying to grow spiritually, because that's another way of trial and tribulation. And I know that part of that for sure. So I think it's kind of interesting how that would discourage sometimes when it should be used as a means of strengthening.
But you're only looking at one side of it, because don't forget that the more temptation you face, the more support you get from God, and the more grace you receive to be able to overcome it. God is never going to put you in a temptation that's too big for you. He's always going to get you to benefit by giving you more grace. Abuna.
Your Grace, I just wanted to ask, someone has a cell phone here? Is that a cell phone? Okay. In our spiritual life, is Aidna, as Christians, why do we sometimes feel it's boring, it's not fun? When we go spiritually, we think we're going to be depressed, like there's no tomorrow, you know? And we think if we, for example, I'm going to a trip with the church. We hesitate so much to put our names down, and it could be a really fun trip. نقول لا احنا we'd rather go shopping or go with our friends. I mean, this could be a very nice nourishing trip. So why do we hesitate and why we sometimes say that feel if it's going to be with a church it's not going to be fun. We don't give the yani we have this fallacy.
This message is brought to you by our sponsors.
It's not a commercial, say it.
No, it's true. It's true because we have a misconception that things that are to do with spirituality must be boring. But why? Why do people think that? I think it's the way we apply it. I think it's the way we feel it. Now, looking at some forms of charismatic Christianity. You know, the charismatics that yeah, the Pentecostal charismatics are going to be very hyped and very enthusiastic. Now, that is spirituality as well. That may be superficial. It lasts for a while, then it disintegrates. It doesn't ever last for a long period of time. But that is joy. I don't expect anyone to answer this question. But those of you who have felt close to God at one stage or another, how much is that peace worth? How much is that calmness worth? We all live in turmoil. We all live running around and running in circles. But there's a particular peace that comes from the Spirit of God in our spiritual lives. And that peace is enjoyable. When our Lord spoke to his disciples, he said, "My peace I give you, it is my own peace. Not as the world does." When the world gives peace and satisfaction, there's a bit of jumping up and down and you know, flashing lights and bells and whistles. But after a while, it all dies down. But the peace and satisfaction of God keeps going. Why? Because it's perfect. It's perfect. It's ultimate. You have this constant level of peace. And I think that's one of the most important things we lack in our lives. Sometimes we try to derive satisfaction from activity. And that's never long lasting. Because you can only have a certain amount and a certain level of activity. Then you become tired and you stop. But that satisfaction must come from inner peace and a presence with God. Because that doesn't change. So I think it's our perception of Christianity and Christian life. Our perception is that it's boring. But that's because it's the way I practice it. I can give you a Ferrari. Drive it down suburban roads at 30 miles an hour and you'll think that's boring too. Take it on the highway and take it up the 4th. Not boring anymore. You have a wonderful thing given to you. We just don't drive it well. We don't use it properly. I'm really guilty of something. Anyone who knows me knows that I'm a gadget man. Okay? I love my little gadgets and they come very useful. But there's a problem with it. Quite often I'm impatient. So what I'll do is I'll get this, and because I know a little bit about these things, I'll pull it out of the box and start using it straight away. No instructions. But then I realized that I'm only using 10% of its facilities and its capability, because I haven't taken the time or the trouble to read up how to use it properly. And we do the same thing with our Christianity. You think you know how to do it. Yeah, say, okay, fine. You go to church, run in, stand there, attend the liturgy. When are they going to finish? Okay, fine. Okay. What's this? This is that bit. Oh, yeah, bow down quickly. All right. I don't know if you people do this, but I've heard people assessing the liturgy, and they have two milestones. They call them the Sagdat Ula or Sagdat Tanya. Honestly. And those two milestones are probably memorable because they end up going to sleep in them. Read the Bible. Yeah, okay, I'm really tired, but I've got a test tomorrow. Okay, so you open up and say, yes, and God will give success to those who love His name. Thanks. Right. Yes. You want to pray? So, yeah, I remember when I was in year 3 in Sunday school, they taught me to pray. So I stand, or if I'm really regressing, I kneel at the foot of my bed, like they do in those little pictures with the cute little girl. Who, yeah, that one. Depends how desperate you are for good marks on the following day. But then you think you know how to pray, so you stand there and you do something. God, thank you very much. I want to pass tomorrow. And I wonder why it's boring. Because I only get 10% out of its capacity. I don't use it properly. I don't use it to its full capacity. I don't use all its facilities. And it's because of impatience. And it's because of a bit of pride. You know, I'm not going to read a manual. I know how to use this. Sort of. It's okay. Well, yeah. And I go along with it. Spirituality is learned. Spirituality is lived. And it takes time. One of the most boring things you can do in your life is to read a manual that is twice the size of your gadget. You've seen that, don't you? You pick up one of these things are getting smaller and the manuals are getting bigger. Okay, so you open the box, it's a huge, big box, and you're happy, and you open it, and they have lots of folded up cardboard with air in the middle. Then they have this huge encyclopedia with lots of disclaimers saying, you know, if you walk backwards or cross your fingers when you're buying this or something, the guarantee isn't valid. All right? And then you have this little thing. And so reading the instructions at the beginning is boring. But if you keep only reading the instructions, it's going to stay boring. Once you start playing around with your little gadget and you start getting results, you start to enjoy it. And I don't think we give ourselves chance to live our Christianity and play around with it. We're too busy reading the manual. We're too busy trying to know, because we read the first page and get really sleepy and put it aside and pick it up the following day and read the first page and get really sleepy and put it aside. And it goes on. You know, it's like your... Exactly. It's like your English novel that you had to read at school. Yeah. I know, I've been there.
I love the term play around with your Christianity. Play around with your Christianity is a very nice term, and what a perfect way to play around with your Christianity when you go to a trip. You socialize, and you are in a nice, proper Christian environment. Believe me, I'm saying that wholeheartedly, and I don't mean... No advertisement saying this.
And what's more, you get 6 steak knives. Could you please go to this trip? No, I enjoy a Christianity. Stop feeling that it's just a chore. Stop feeling that it's just a limitation. You know what our problem with our Christianity is? Our Christianity is a power, and we consider it as a limitation. It is exactly, I think you know now that I like using analogies. They bring the point home, I think. It's like sitting in your Ferrari. Okay? And being upset that you can't get out. Drive the silly thing. Move with it. Maybe once you start moving, you get satisfaction. It's not made to be sat around in. And so we look at our Christianity as a limitation rather than a vehicle that takes us to everlasting life. We don't use it. We sit around with an empty petrol tank and look at people walking past us and think, oh look, I've got a red Ferrari that is parked and doesn't go anywhere and it's out of gas and I'm bored. Of course you're bored. Move with it. Fill it up with the right gas. Fuel it up. Learn how to drive it. Get the best results.
Sayyidina, I want to ask you, one of the things that I really like in the parable of the sower, that our Lord gave an analogy about the word of God to the seed. And the seed is never going to work unless it is planted or implanted in the soil. And the same thing, or the same analogy, our St. James speaks in his epistle, the first chapter, that the word which is planted or implanted in you, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as well. How can we get that in a practical way? How can we, the best way to study our Bibles? I mean, so many times we know that we should read it and we should memorize it and meditate upon it. But how can we live it in a practical way? Especially if we would like to balance out as, what's your name? Mary? Mary said. Yani, I feel that spiritual life is, I mean, or success in general, is a balance. How to balance out between spirituality and the scientific achievement or whatever. As St. John the Beloved said to Gaius in his epistle, I need you to be successful in everything as your soul also successful. How can we get the balance? I mean, I feel when we get this to be psychologically balanced and not going in the far extremes in any direction, how can we achieve that in a practical way, especially in their age?
I think one of the major obstacles is that we feel that this, our faith, cannot run parallel with our worldly life. They can't coexist, whereas they have to coexist. And I think the answer to this question that everybody asks is that rather than just wanting to live a worldly life and a Christian life and find the balance, that we make them into one life, and that one life becomes us all the time. So we start living our Christianity. We start applying the scriptures. We start living the Word of God. Not by being one thing one time and another thing another time, but by trying to apply this all the time. And who likes reading? Wow, I didn't think I'd find that many. Okay. Now, who likes going to a movie? That's more like it. If you like reading, or you like watching movies, can you open a novel in the middle? Or can you walk into the middle of a movie and sufficiently appreciate it and live it? You can't. You've got to start, and it builds up, and you understand more. The plot comes together, and you appreciate it. the way we live our Christianity is opening up in the middle somewhere. And without a foundation, that blows away very, very easily. I gave a series of lectures recently that I called The Harvest. The first one was about the seed. The second one was about the soil. The seed was the word of God that lives in our lives. The soil is the rich environment within which the seed must live to start bringing forth life. And that rich environment is our own hearts, is our family, is our church, is our community, are the things that help that seed grow inside me. Sometimes, yes, I have the seed of God inside me, but I'm not in a rich soil. And so the environment around me doesn't help the seed to grow. So it either stays stagnant or it dies until a new seed is planted. But if I'm in the right environment, in the right setting, they interact. It's a shared response between a seed that has life and is just waiting to break, and the soil that acts as an incubator for the seed and nourishes the seed so it breaks as well. So environment is very important. If we just try to go through the motions and keep living a normal, corrupted, worldly life, then it's never going to... There'll always be a conflict. But if I have one life, I have one existence, and it all comes together, then I can be one person. One person with a spirit and a body that work together somehow. Thank you for listening. When you stand next time, remember that when you pray for daily bread, you pray for all the different types of bread that nourish all the different types of your lives. I wish you a wonderful nativity season, a wonderful new year. I hope it's a period of growth for you individually, and as a group, and as a church, and as churches, and we have other churches represented. And I hope that through the work of the Word of God in your lives, and through your tasting the sweetness of the Word of God, that people may see you and truly glorify your Father in heaven. And I hope you enjoy your trip.
Thank you.